All right, this is my wrap-up of the series. However, obviously Chip next Sunday will wrap up the series. But I thought, what is something that we all deal with? Something, I've been talking about the anxious side of our thoughts, and then obviously I've been talking about the, trickling in depression of sorts. But again, I'm not a licensed therapist, okay? What I am is a pastor, and I point to the Bible and everything that we do, okay? So all of that to say, that should be your foundation, and that's how we started off the series, that you start off in the Word of God, in your relationship with God, and then your cup overfloweth out from that relationship you have with Him. And I would imagine most therapists who are Christian therapists would agree with that take, because He is the source of love, all right? When there's love, it grows. When there's no love, then it's sin and it's death. And death and destruction is what we want to avoid, okay? And meaning like in relationships, in our thought life, all of those things. So I would encourage us to start with the Word of God. So this morning, turn your Bibles right now to 3 John, okay? 1:2. 3 John 1:2. This scripture is a prayer, a statement that John is writing to the believers, to the church. And he's saying, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." I love this. This is John the Apostle, right? John the Apostle, who is known to lay his head on Jesus' chest. Obviously, there is a close bond between the two of them. And so I would venture to say that John knows what he's talking about. He is not dismissing the fact that there's going to be problems. He's not dismissing the fact that we live in a fallen world and there's going to be chaos at times. But what he is saying is I want to pray for those to have health. I want to pray that there is a prosperous soul that we have. And I love this, that this isn't something that we just get stuck in the ditch and stay in the ditch, okay? I want us to recognize that we have a choice right now. That choice is for us to look at the things the way God sees it, with possibilities, rather than focusing on what others would see as problems. I know there's problems, but I have a God who's bigger than my problem, all right? I'm not dismissive of the fact that there are things that hurt us, that there are life's ups and downs, trivial moments. But what I want to point to is that we have a good God, a God who loves us, who restores us, who makes a way when there is no way. And so I want us to always realize that we have a God who wants us to prosper in all things, right? He doesn't want us dead and lying in a ditch somewhere, right? He actually wants to see us prosper. And I think that we have to change some of the ways we think or the way we approach these circumstances, all right? So this morning, I want to talk about stress, all right? I want to talk about stress. There's a lot of us in this room that think differently. Rob Schmidt and I, we got together not too long ago, and Rob is very intelligent, okay? Rob's like, please don't talk about me right now. But I'm sorry, Rob. Rob is super intelligent. He's way smarter than me. And when I got around him, he was saying things, and I was like, man, I don't think that way at all. Like, not even a little bit. How does Rob think this way? And it was so smart. I get around Bruce. Bruce has tons of wisdom, and he sees situations and circumstances, and I go, I don't understand how he gets there. I've been around Jerry in the back, and I go, Jerry has a compassion about certain things, and I go, how does he get there? There's something how people think that's just unique. And that's where we should celebrate this. This should be a celebratory thing, that there are people that think differently. Be open-minded with that thought of people are thinking in different ways. And so therefore, you may not have the right way of thinking. This is what I talked about last week, which is, when you surround yourself with praise and thanksgiving to Him, you create an atmosphere that creates in you humility. That you would sit there and you go, my God, his understanding is far greater than I could ever think or imagine. Therefore, I may not have it right. I need to humble myself before the Lord and say, Lord, show me the way, right? Give me the answers and the wisdom that I need. Because when we don't have the full answer, we tend to fill in the blanks, right? We tend to fill in the blanks. I want to believe things that could be false. Like many of us in this room, we want to believe things that could be false just because we don't know the answer and it just sounds right, or it sounds good, or it feels good. This is called cognitive closure, right? Cognitive closure. Because why? Because our brains hate, they hate gaps in information. Like our brains will just sit there and just fester until we come up with a solution to solve the problem. That's why there's a lot of problems within marriage, all right? So we get in arguments and then we just start putting in the blanks. We fill in the blanks of what they didn't say and what we think they're thinking. And then you part ways for a little bit, and when you come back, it's like an atomic bomb explosion, because you're like, ah, this is what you meant when you said that. And it's like, no, I didn't mean that, and vice versa, back and forth. So we fill in gaps that are not true. They're not true. And we have to be aware of this. We have to be careful of this. In our own Christian walk, one of the hardest things that we can do as Christians is actually do what Jesus tells us to do in Mark 1:17 and in Mark 8:34, which is come, follow me. Then starts this big gap of we don't know what's next. So then we begin to fill in those blanks. When you go, okay, what's God's will? What's God's will? What's God's purpose? What's God's will? God's will is for you to follow him. That's it. And then as you begin to be in his presence, he will talk, okay? I've been there. I know it. And if there is any type of silence, then you continue to sit in that silence, all right? It's not complicated. However, our cognitive closure will fight us wanting to fill in those gaps of come follow me, now what? Come follow me, now what? What am I to do with this? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? So each day we face two different worlds, an outside world and an inside world. And each of these worlds are wanting our attention. Each, not only attention, but our focus. So each one of them is pulling us apart. And so with that cognitive closure, with these open gaps of trying to figure out why, of what am I supposed to do, what's happening, there's this stress that begins to take place. And we get overwhelmed. And we begin to have a mismanagement of the stress. So I would like to read this to you, the definition of stress, which is stress is the body and brain's natural physical and emotional reaction to any demand, any challenge, or any threat. It triggers a fight or flight response, releasing hormones like adrenaline that increase heart rate, blood pressure, and alertness. While short-term stress can boost performance, long-term chronic stress can damage health. Obviously, we're not talking about the short-term stress right now. We're talking about the long-term. And that is what many of us deal with. And we've got to be more aware of why, defining what those things look like. Ephesians, actually, in chapter 5, it alludes to this, and it's telling us to be wise, all right? So let's read it, Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. It says, so be careful how you live, okay? Literally, I believe, when I look at this and I see, be careful on how you live, there's talking about stress here. How you perceive what's going on. That tug of war of the outside world pulling on you and the internal inside world that's pulling in and around you and on you. So it is an awareness of where you are and what's going on. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. Be like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Paul, writing to Ephesus, is encouraging them to what? Start with praise and thanksgiving. That puts you in a posture to receive. There's an alertness that he talks about of not drinking wine. He's saying that right there, when you come across someone who is drunk, what happens? They're not aware of what's going on. They won't even remember tomorrow. So he's saying refrain from those things that would keep you from being aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying, that you will have an attentiveness to the word that is being spoken, that you are aware to go, oh, this is what I need to do. Why? Because he's telling us, don't be a fool. Don't live life as a fool, but be wise. And so it's being alert, it's being aware, it's being cognitive to what's happening. And not be so quick to fill in the gaps, but to seek counsel from the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit for him to fill in the gaps. How do we make these wise assumptions in uncertain moments without inviting unnecessary pressure? I think that's a question that many of us ask. And so let me ask it again. How do we make wise assumptions in uncertain moments without inviting unnecessary pressure? So I think the first thing that we have to, by answering that question, is number one for me, is knowing the difference of managing tension and problem solving. So again, let me ask that question. How can we make wise assumptions in uncertain moments without inviting unnecessary pressure? And it's knowing the difference between fixing or managing tension and or fixing and managing problem solving, okay? So let's define problems. Problem, a clear malfunction, right? Easy. Flat tire, it's a problem, okay? It's not tension, it's a flat tire. It's a clear problem. How about a policy failure at work? It's easy. You knew what you were supposed to do and it didn't happen, so we got to fix it, right? How about a sin issue, right? We see the sin, we fix it. You'll say, how do we fix it? Well, we'll get to that in just a second, all right? How about a miscommunication? Well, you know it's miscommunication, so it's a problem, so let's fix it by getting the right communication and being heard and understood. But problem solving is typically, it's a correction. It's a decision that needs to be made. Problems are repairable. So many times people, out of fear and due to stress, will allow that problem to hover over them far too long. They won't go and address the problem soon enough. So they just allow it to fester. And problems mismanaged will continue to cause more and more long-term stress, which puts on a stress not only mentally and spiritually, but also physically. And so that's why it's important to manage that problem well, to solve it. So in Acts chapter 6, you see the issue with the widows that were being neglected or overlooked in the food distribution. It was brought to the attentions of the disciples. And what did they do? They gave us an easy four-step plan here. And you can address, you can take this and put it right over top of the problem that you're dealing with. They identified the issue, right? Easy. They delegated responsibility. They found people who were capable of taking care of it, who wanted to take care of it. They looked at it and they go, we need to create a new structure of how it's done, so it's done right. And then they resolved the injustice. They went back and they checked. Is everything all right? Everything's all right. Everybody's getting fed. There's no more murmuring, right? There's no more complaining. We did what was necessary. These are some easy steps for us to take. Now, Jesus in Matthew 18 actually gives us a process for confronting sin. Sin is a problem. Sin is not tension. Sin is a problem, all right? And it can be taken care of. And so Jesus gives us what we need to do. Again, address it. We identify the sin. Then what do? We confront the sin. Once we confront the sin, then we go through the process of grace and mercy and restoration. It's through repentance that we repent. When you repent and you lay those things out, then you have a restored process that the Lord will give you. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. Some sin wants to creep in and hold on to you far too long. Addictions, right? Habits, the way you think sometimes, it can cause you to be destructive rather than constructive. And so that's why we've got to be aware of this and go, I have this destructive behavior because I learned something in a sinful world that is not of God. My cognitive thinking, those moments where I just allowed, stinking thinking is what we call it to be nice, but let's just be a little bit more harsh. Dumb thinking, all right? It's not godly thinking. It's the worldly thinking. And we have to sit here and go, Lord, reveal to me why I'm thinking this way. Why do I have a habit of doing this? Resolve this matter in my life, that I'm more aware of this, that I go, Lord, I need you to throw up the alerts, to throw up all the sirens. God, I need accountability in my life. And you seek accountability. You seek brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you, that you're going to confront the sin, all right? You cannot rely on your brothers and sisters to confront the sin, all right? Even though you've given them permission to do it, and that's great, and they may do it, but at the same time, you have to be responsible of your own behaviors. You cannot put this weight on someone else. Well, they don't call me anymore. They don't check on me anymore. So now you're transferring your sin, your responsibility for someone else when you need to take it on. So it would be you calling your brother, your sister in Christ, and you saying, hey, I'm struggle busting right now. I need some accountability. I've got some stinking thinking going on, and I want to repent of this. I want to let this out. I want to reveal this, and I'm seeking godly counsel on what I need to do. And so there's that moment of restoration, right? Now, some of you, you've moved past the sin. You get it. You're supposed to address it, confront it, right? Begin the process of restoration through repentance. Some of you, you're like, but man, I work with some real pieces of work. Some of you are like, I got family members. Whew, I got a neighbor. Ooh, it's an enemy. What do I need to do? This is a problem, right? Well, thank the Lord that we're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that we're to love our enemies, right? We're to pray for them. Are you praying for them or are you cursing them, right? What's more important? I think the Bible is more important, so therefore, I'm going to tell you, praying is more important than cursing. Cursing doesn't do anything. It's easy. It's a lot of fun, too. I'm going to be real honest with you. It's a lot of fun. But man, that guy, oh my gosh. This person. I mean, a pastor friend of mine told me one time his favorite beloved fruit tree of some sort was in the backyard, and a little bit of it was going over the neighbor's fence. And he trims it back, but it just keeps growing back every year, and he hadn't gotten to it yet. Well, that neighbor was just fed up. The neighbor went over into his yard and cut down the tree. Right? Ooh, man. All of us, right? All of us, that's right. Let's go TP that guy's house right now. Isn't it fun? It's fun to talk about it, right? It's fun. Let's just go. That guy's wrong, right? Let's serve justice, right? But what are we supposed to do? I even asked my friend. He's a pastor. I said, what did you do? He said, to be honest, I just clenched my fists, right? And then he said, I had to pray. It's the only thing you could do. It's the only thing you could do. That is tough. I'm not telling you it's easy. It's tough, but we're called to love our enemies. Proverbs 25 through 20, 21 through 22, it says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Romans chapter 12 and 21 actually refers back to these scriptures, in 21, I love what Romans goes on to say, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So when you have a problem, you don't want to just present more problems. You should flip the script and begin to love on people. I've told you this before. I had some coworkers when I first worked at this bank. I was young, out of college, and so there were some older individuals in the room that were a little upset, thinking that I was going to get promoted over them due to my college degree, and I didn't know anything. I kept trying to tell them that I graduated barely. And so I just kept saying, I don't even know what I'm doing here. Matter of fact, I messed up many accounts at the bank. And it's a whole nother long story. But the point being is, I remember sitting there going, Lord, what do I need to do? These individuals I work with, they don't like me. You can tell when I enter the room, when I'm in a conference room with them, they don't like me. And I would come home crying. I was 20 some years old, and I'd come home and I'd go, I hate working there. And I was miserable. And out of nowhere, I heard the word cookie. And I started making cookies, and I would bring cookies to work for these certain conference meetings we had. And everyone thought that was strange. No one in the bank brought food in. It was like, I didn't understand that either. But I was like one of the first people, and I brought in cookies, and it changed the heart of everyone in that room, that I became someone that they actually enjoyed to be around. And it changed everything, the atmosphere of it all. And I know it all came from this particular scripture, that I'm to feed my enemies. Man, a full stomach does a lot. Like, feeding somebody, it does a lot. So I would encourage you to not look at the problem in a way that it's devastation is the only end, that it's a zero-sum game and somebody's got to lose, all right? That's the wrong way to look at this. You've got to look at it in a kingdom mindset to go, no, I'm going to manage the stress of the problem by presenting love and doing these few steps that the Word of God gives us to do. Now, the other thing that you've got to learn is how to manage tension. Knowing the difference between a problem and tension is very important. Tension is real, okay? The definition of tension is either of two balancing forces causing or tending to cause extension. A balance maintained between opposing forces and elements. That's what tension is. You will experience tension every day of your life, for the rest of your lives, okay? This is going to be everywhere. The tension of correcting a child and loving your child, right? That moment of you go sit on those steps right now, and you're like, oh man. And then you go around the step and they're just smiling at you. That tension is real. Man, is that real, right? Those tensions are actually mentioned in the Word of God. We see that Jesus in John 1:14 is described as full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Truth without grace is legalism. Grace without truth is compromise. Yet Jesus holds that balance. And we too are called to be in the image of Christ, holding that same balance, that same understanding of tension. It's real, right? But as I mentioned earlier, I'm not neglecting that there's going to be issues in life. I'm not saying if you are a Christian, well, you just get to ride on the clouds, have glory, and nothing will ever touch you. That's not true, okay? It's not true. Philippians 4, as we've been reading for the past few weeks, 6 and 7 say, be anxious for nothing. Paul doesn't solve every circumstance, all right? He's not saying it in this of like, and don't be anxious about anything. Just, you know, believe it. You know, like, close your eyes and click your heels, and you'll magically go to heaven in your mind. He's literally saying that how to live with this uncertainty. He's explaining that we should not be anxious about anything because we are in Christ Jesus. We have the answer. We have the solution. We have these moments that when we are pressed, right? When we are pushed from every angle, that tension that Paul talks about, we know that we have Christ Jesus, that we know that relationship that we have, and therefore we know where to go to. that we don't run in further into our problems and present more havoc and stir the pot, but we're saying, Lord, I thank you that you are creating a release of that tension. Lord, I'm believing right now that you're going to give me the wisdom that I need, the 10,000 foot view versus the 10 inch view, right? And so Paul is helping us with this because tension typically is found within something that is growing. It is. Our Christian life, we are going to experience tension. Tension from this world. The world does not like us, so we're going to have forces against us. Tension that the enemy does not like the church. The enemy does not like marriage. The enemy does not like family. Why? Because these were all established by Christ. Therefore, the evil one wants to destroy these things. There's going to be tension. There's going to be moments that we've got to be aware of and that we've got to learn how to manage it well. And so all of that to say that if it's growing, it's probably discipleship. If it's growing, it's probably leadership. These are moments to grow and allow good wisdom to come in. So in those moments you're having that cognitive reasoning, those gaps, you go, Lord, I want you to fill these gaps. You told me to follow you. Therefore, I will trust in you that you will see me through to the end. I'm not going to sit here and be defeated. If there is no tension, guys, let's just be real. You're 6 feet under. If there is no tension, you are 6 feet under the ground. Praise the Lord, there is tension, right? There is growth. This is moments of opportunity to grow together. That's how you perceive it. Let me give you an example. One more just to help solidify this. My wife and I, we have fights. Can you imagine? Anna and I, we fight. Isn't that just weird? Hard to believe. We have our fights. In those moments of tension, we have these moments of growth. Because we go to one another and we learn how we're thinking or how we perceive things. And then we learn to walk in grace and mercy. We go to have these relationship conversations where we go, I see you, I hear you, I understand you. And we grow from that. Versus saying, hey, I see that, I don't like it, and therefore I reject what you're thinking or how you act, and therefore I don't want to be a part of it. And then you create what? Distance. I don't want to create distance, okay? I'm okay with tension, actually. I'm okay with these moments because these are moments of growth, all right? Moments of growth. But if I allow that tension to create distance, then in physics, what happens is there will be a snap. So if I had a rubber band right now and I started pulling it apart, guess what's going to happen? If I allow the tension to take place, which I'm okay with, but if I have a resolve, it brings us back together, right? Wham! Man, that's a great moment. Wham! I like that's when we make out. But if we keep pulling, what happens? And there's no more tension. There's no more growth. We got to be careful with this. And answering that question of how do we make wise assumptions in uncertain moments without inviting unnecessary pressure. The second part outside of understanding problem solving and tension is care. We've got to be self-aware of the care that we need. In James chapter 1 and 5, it tells us that we've got to communicate those needs. We have to speak it out. Don't bottle it up. Don't keep it inside. You need to go to your Heavenly Father, present those requests. You can go to your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's telling us to bring those ailments. If you need prayer, then go to the elders of the church. It's telling you to present those needs. Do not hold those back. You guys, if I say the statement, I live paycheck to paycheck, everyone in this room, you'd be like, I can identify with that. I live paycheck to paycheck. Some of us in this room, we're trying to get away from that, you know, best we can. But sometimes life hits, right? And so we all know that it's not great to live paycheck to paycheck because it's like, what if something big happens? It could be devastating, right? So I would present this same thought of what's going to happen to many of us in this room if we live crisis to crisis, right? I love what the statement, you always hear all these fun statements. You know, how are you going to hear from God if your Bible's closed? Right? You see these on signs as you drive by churches in the back country. You know, all like, right? Turn or burn. Running on empty, come inside and get filled up. It's all those, you know? I love those. But how are you going to hear from God if your Bible's closed? So you're living a crisis-to-crisis lifestyle, and that's not a good way to live. In the same manner of you can't live paycheck to paycheck, what if? And then you're living credit card to credit card statement. So in your own personal walk, crisis to crisis is not good. You've got to learn to manage that care, to give room for it. So there's some practical things I'd like for us to take note on. Some of you guys, you've got to manage your time better. Get good sleep. These are all, by the way, you're like, is this a TED talk? Or is this a Jesus talk? This is a Jesus talk. Jesus told us to get rest. Jesus rested, even in the crisis, on a boat. Right? He's asleep when there was a real problem, death and life in the moment. And here he was asleep on the boat. But he's telling us to get good sleep and rest. We've got to figure out how to do that. There's rhythms in life that we need to be more aware of. How do we get good sleep and rest? Maintain proper nutrition, right? Jesus ate fish. Some of you are like, I hate fish. Don't you dare tell me to eat fish. Well, you're missing out. Fish, great, man. I could eat fish every day. Man, I love fish. But there is a proper nutrition on how we should eat, on what we should do, right? We shouldn't be gluttonous. We shouldn't be filling ourselves full of all this crazy stuff. So being aware of that, because that does affect your mental health. It does. It does. Maintain social support. Jesus surrounded himself with 12, right, disciples, and then three even closer. Surround yourself with good friends, good godly friends. You need to be surrounded. Find a hobby. Some of you need to find a hobby, right? Find a hobby. Like, make it happen. Jesus' hobby was miracles. Go out, start praying for people. It's a good hobby, right? I got criticized by someone not too long ago for my hobby. They criticized me, and I got really upset. I actually saw myself on the camera at the church. I wanted to see how my body language looked once they told me that. They told me something on the phone, and I remember I went and looked at my body language. And I remember I did that. I hung up the phone and I go, and then I tapped my foot rapidly. And I can't even like reproduce that. I mean, it was like, and then I went right back to it. They criticized my hobby. Yeah, their hobby would be going and playing a round of golf. I hate golf because I can't afford it. But I look at that and I go, that's their hobby. That's okay, you know? So you don't need to allow someone else's criticism on your hobby. If that's your hobby, if that's your way to relax, then relax. People are always going to think it's weird until you start making money from it. Then you're a genius. Hobbies. Exercise! Come on, guys. Jesus walked everywhere. You got to keep your mind sharp. Look at stress as a challenge. Once you start thinking of it differently, look at stress. Look at tension as a challenge. You go, this is exciting. I get to ask the Lord, right? It's not a threat. It's a challenge. Pamper yourself. Treat yourself. Come on. Go get a massage, right? Go get a pedicure, manicure, right? Treat yourself. Go buy a nice shirt. Go do something fun. Relaxing. Treat yourself. Come on. There's nothing wrong with it. You should do that. You should laugh. You got to learn how to process your emotions within environments that allow openness. So whether it be private or public, begin to journal. So privately journal, but then in a public manner, maybe you could find those group of friends where you just say, hey, let's just sit around a bonfire and let's just spill it out. Man, that is one of the most healthy things you can do. And it is so relaxing and so much fun. But that spiritual care that you need is so important. Care truly requires a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to end by reading some scriptures. And I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up front here. Jeremiah 31:25. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Psalm 61:1-4. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. And finally, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. This week, let's make a shift to trust in him. When you trust in him, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. I want to manage stress and tension correctly. I want to take care of those needs that I have. You should choose those things. God wants to see you healed. I want to read it one more time in 3 John 1:2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers.